I would ask you to turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We're going to study some lessons, some comments from that book. When we talk about blessing, we could say, "Blessed be God." And we know that God blesses us. But there are two different words involved. And to me, it is a very significant thing. In verse 3, look in chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The Greek word is eulogetos. That doesn't mean anything, but maybe another word. Have you ever heard the word eulogy? See, eulogy is basically from the same word. Eulogy is a speech that somebody makes regarding somebody, saying good things about them. Okay? Now, in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be God," that is eulogetos. In other words, that Paul is saying some good things about God. So, can we say any good things about God? So, when we say "Blessed be God," do you realize what you're saying? I want you to be sure that you understand what you're saying. When you say "Blessed be God," that means you're wanting to say some good things about God. So, what Paul starts out with here is a statement about God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing." I'm not going to give attention to everything in the chapter, but I want to give attention to that. "Blessed be the God and Father." So when I'm saying "Blessed be God," I'm saying good things about God. When I talk about God blessing us, that means God is doing good things for me and good things for you. You see that? You see the difference? I hope you see that difference. So when I'm saying "Blessed be God," that means I'm saying good things about God. But when God blesses me, He is doing good things for me. It's a different word. And I think we need to understand that. And then there are three expressions, like in chapter 1 and verse 6, and this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at that expression, "to the praise of the glory of His grace." And then look in verse 12, "to the praise of His glory, unto the praise of His glory." And then look in chapter 1 and verse 14, "which is an earnest of our inheritance under the redemption of God's own possession, under the praise of His glory." Now, what we need to understand is that everything that God has done for us is for the praise of His glory. Everything that God has done for us is to the praise of His glory. And that's the statement made three times. And I think that often we'll see something done three times. Three is typically the number associated with God, with deity. The three. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So three times. "To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory." So when God does what he did, and go back with me just a little bit, back in chapter 1, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Do you realize that when God blessed us through Christ with every spiritual blessing, do you realize why He did that? So that we would be moved to praise Him. Now, when you're talking about just anybody, you know, if he's doing things to get people to brag on him, That's one thing. But when it is God, He is deserving of our praising Him. So it is fully meet. In fact, if He didn't do that, everything God has done is to impress us with His majesty, to draw us close unto Him. So here Paul starts out. That's the idea. God wants to draw us close to Him. So every blessing He gives us through Jesus is to draw us closer unto Him, to make us appreciate God, to make us worship God as we observe the Lord's Supper. Did you do a lot of thinking about that kind of thing? God gave us His only Son. That point was brought out. And I think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. So that the love of Christ and the love of God are both clearly expressed. So God wants us to know that He loves us. God so loved the world. So He has done this in order that we might understand. So when we think about God, when we think about Jesus Christ, we realize that God provided His Son. When I think about God providing His Son, do you realize how close were God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? They are one. That doesn't mean they're the same person, but they are one in so many ways that we can kind of identify, but we can't really comprehend fully. But God loved us so much, and He wanted us to understand that. And so I wanted to make that point. All right, a second thing that I want to look at is a statement found in verses 5 and verse 11. All right, in verse 5, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself. And He'll say, according to the good pleasure of His will, which means He did it as He wanted to. He did it as was pleasing in His sight. But He foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, in whom we were made a heritage, having been foreordained, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Meaning, again, He did it exactly the way that suited Him. Nobody else, He didn't have to suit anybody else. He was the only one He needed to suit. Now that word, the word that we're looking at here, again, you might say, well, it's a Greek word, yeah. Well, we don't know anything about Greek. Well, that's okay, because listen, it's praarizo. What does that mean? Well, there is a word, a part of that word, which is horizon, arizo, horizon. What this means is that God foreordained us. And in other words, when I'm looking at the... When I'm looking across the way and I don't know what's out there, what do? I guess at it. God does not guess at it. He knows what it is. And so what He's done is He's seen the horizon. He's seen what is ahead already. And He has foreordained according to His foreknowledge. So the foreknowledge is literally the thinking of God beforehand, the plan of God beforehand. and then he sets it in motion. So that's the idea of foreordained. He has set it in motion. He knew beforehand. Foreknowledge means that he knew beforehand. And then he set it in motion. This is our God. Our God did that. You can't overestimate the power of what God has done. And then, look in chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. To the end that we should be under the praise of His glory. Now you have two we's here. To the end that we should be under the praise of His glory. We who had before hoped in Christ, and whom ye. So we have a we and a ye. Alright? Think about that. So, again, in verse 11, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we should be under the praise of His glory. We who had before hoped in Christ. Now, the we is the Jews. We, who they are the Jews. And then he says, in whom ye, that's the Gentiles. Okay? So that's the idea. In whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the contrast between you and we. So the Gentiles and the Jews and the Gentiles. Then in chapter 1 and verse 14. And let me drop back just a moment. In 13, in whom ye also having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed. Does that mean like a jar? You seal a jar so it can't get out. Does it mean to mark? Put a seal on it. Or something like that. So the sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I think it means the mark. The Holy Spirit. Have you been marked by the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit made His mark upon you? That means, has the Holy Spirit impressed your character with the qualities that would come from Him? That's the idea here. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives me and who gives you the characteristics that we have as a child of God. So I want you to think about yourself and your characteristics. What gives you your peculiar characteristics? It is the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean directly, as the plan goes here. The plan of God has already ordained it so that the Holy Spirit, when I believe, when I read, when I understand the Holy Spirit, already the Holy Spirit is doing His work. It's not a miraculous thing. But by my reading and studying the Word of the Holy Spirit, the Word is revealed by the Holy Spirit. So when I take that Word and follow that Word, do you realize what does that do to you? When you take the Word of God and you say, I'm going to do this Word of God. I'm going to submit myself to this Word of God. Entirely, I'm going to submit myself to this. That means you're subjecting yourself to the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're making yourself receive the influences that He has given you through the Word. That's how the Holy Spirit has influenced us. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. So The Holy Spirit has given us the down payment. Now, the down payment, that's an interesting thing. The down payment, that's what earnest means. We use that even in our language, the earnest, the down payment. And sometimes, I talked with one fellow one time who thought that this earnest was the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Well, if it is the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, then I don't have that. None of you has it. I don't believe it is the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. I think it is the influence of the Holy Spirit that He exerts on us as we read and study His Word and we subject ourselves to that. That is it. I don't know anything about the Spirit except what I read. And when I read about the Spirit, then I say, now the Spirit teaches me all these things. The whole Bible is the work of the Holy Spirit. So when I read the whole Bible and I say, now that's good, I'm going to subject myself to that. We're subjecting ourselves to the Lord. We're subjecting ourselves to Jesus. We're subjecting ourselves to deity. And we're coming under His influence. So that's the idea. So the Holy Spirit, the down payment. And I think that is the down payment, the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not a direct measure of the Spirit, but His influence that is upon us. That is the down payment. So, I wanted to make some comments on this. I hope that will be acceptable. I have some other comments, but I'm going to wait until later to do those. So, we'll come back. Do that later. All right? So we'll close now. All right. So what you need to think now as you ponder the idea here, are you willing to subject yourself to the influence of the Holy Spirit? That means you have to hear what He says. The Holy Spirit has revealed the Word. That's the Word. We look at the Word. You're hearing the Word. Whose Word is it? It's the Holy Spirit's Word. It's God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit's Word. So when you hear the Word says, repent. We understand that. Repent means to change your mind. Our faith is given to us of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's revealed to us about Jesus Christ. So what you need to do if you want to be saved is you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins. You confess your faith and you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're willing to do that, you can be saved. And so we want to encourage you to do that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we'd like to encourage you to do that. So if you haven't done that and you'd like to do it, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.